When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's in the New Testament in the T section of your Bible. There towards the end. 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just recently finished a study on 1 Thessalonians and on 2 Thessalonians on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Now we're in the book of Galatians. Jump around different places, covering several of the smaller epistles this year on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But there's a truth nestled right here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that is necessary for us today. And I want to help you with some things. There's going to be some things that are stated that are uncomfortable this morning. But I want you to understand it's straight from the Word of God. We're going to look at some truths that we find here. And if we've ever needed a message like this, we need this message today. Because of the society that we live in, you'll understand exactly what I'm meaning here in just a moment. But the title of this message is The Process of Purification. The Process of Purification. We need purity today. In our society, in our churches. Summertime is one of my least favorite times of the year. Not just because it's hot outside, and I hate it being hot outside. The reason I hate summertime is because people take liberty to take off all the clothing that they wear and think that it's okay. And it's been acceptable in society for a very long time. But the Bible says in 1 Peter that judgment must begin at the house of God. If we're going to see a change that takes place in this world, it's going to take place here in the church first and then permeate through the world. It's no shock that sinners act the way they do, but what's shocking is when Christians continue to act the way that they do. We're going to look at some things about purity and about purification that we need to apply to our lives and understand some truths. I want to help you this morning. Every bit of things that are going to be said this morning is going to be said out of love. So please understand that I love you and I care for you and I'm trying to salvage your family, trying to salvage the young people, trying to make sure your marriage doesn't get destroyed because of impurity. We've got a lot of that's happening today. We got preachers that are falling out of the ministry today because of impurities. We got people that are missing out on the will of God today because of impurity. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll find one of three different instances in the Bible where the will of God is specifically mentioned. We find it in Ephesians 5 where it says to be filled with the Spirit. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 5 where we're to give thanks because it's the will of God. But there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, being thankful in 1 Thessalonians 5. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that purity is also the will of God for our lives. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, for this is the will of God. I'm not making it up. It's very plain. It's very clear. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. The word sanctification means separation and also means cleansing. So it's God's will for us to be cleaned. Notice that ye should abstain from fornication. And so we live a life that's pure. We live a life that's separated. We abstain from things we should not be involved in, particularly fornication, which is sexual sins. Verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, at your bodies, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I'm praying for guidance, direction this morning. But Lord, most importantly, we're praying for your power. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't be seen, but Lord, that you'd hide me behind your cross and that your power would be seen this morning. I'm praying, Lord, that everything that needs to be said from your book would be said this morning and you'd refrain my mouth from saying things that don't need to be said. But Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for understanding. I pray for everyone in here to have the right spirit of reception from the Word of God. Your Word said that the Bereans receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And I pray that we would all have readiness of mind this morning, ready to hear the Word of God, ready to apply the Word of God, and ready to allow You to do the work that You want to do in our lives. Teach us some things, show us some truths. Help us, Lord, to do better. We love You. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let me give you some of the definitions of some of the things that's going on here in this passage. We're going to go to a lot of different scriptures this morning. But understand this first and foremost. It is God's will in our lives for us to live a life of purity. It's God's will. Now, this refers to different acts of purity, different attitudes of purity. But that purity must be physical. It must be emotional. It must be spiritual. But it also must be mental. Okay? Purity in every aspect of our lives. We need to understand that purity begins in the mind and the heart of a man and of a woman because of the things that we allow into the eyes and the ears. Are you listening? Purity begins in the mind and in our hearts, but we've got to be careful of what's allowed into the eyes and to the ears. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now, we know that fornication is sex outside of marriage, but the Bible also tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, that if you've committed adultery in your mind or in your heart, that you've also committed adultery in the flesh. Amen. That's a verse people don't like to talk about, but it's still in the Bible. If you think upon somebody in ways that you ought not think upon them, then you've committed fornication and adultery in your hearts already. That's what Jesus Christ told His disciples. That not just the letter of the law, but the attitude and the actions that we have within the heart. Now, there are times where we would all, in different places of our lives, be able to say different things. And there may be some of you that say that you are living a quote-unquote pure life this morning. But if we were to pull back the curtain of your mind, and we were to pull back the curtain of what's going on inside your heart today, most of us would not have friends. Most of us. Because the Bible says the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Are you listening? There are things, if you could be tried for crimes that happen inside your mind, most of us would be in prison. Amen. You don't have to agree with it. We know it's true. There. Moving on. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul talks to the church of Corinth, and he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Once we got saved, God sent the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell believers to live inside of us. And most of us are trying to do everything that we can to corrupt our lives. And the Holy Spirit's got to live with that filth inside of us. Here we're told that we should know how to possess our vessel, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. People use the excuse, "Well, I'm still just a man. I'm still just a flesh." And Paul battled with the flesh in Romans 7. So I'm going to struggle and I'm going to battle with the flesh. Listen, there's a difference between battling with the flesh and constantly giving into the flesh. There's a difference. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be battles. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be things that are going to happen in your life. But to constantly give into that is a completely different story. And Paul was not referencing that in Romans chapter 7. He was saying, "The things that I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do." He was saying, there's a constant struggle. There's a constant battle in my life. But he said also in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I die daily." He said, "I bring my body into subjection." And we've got to constantly bring our bodies into subjection. We've got to constantly overcome the flesh and not give into the flesh. My wife and I were talking about that earlier this week. Not give into the flesh in any way, shape, or form, in any inkling of our lives. Notice what it says, verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a big word. It simply means this. We know that Lust is desiring things we shouldn't have. Concupiscence is literally a desire for the forbidden. Things that are off limits. Things that are off limits. It says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Meaning the world even has limits. And they know some things that are untouchable. Let me go ahead and make some more statements before we get into the message. Our country is battling addictions today. The fastest growing addiction in America today is the addiction of pornography. And internet pornography, to be specific. It's wrecking and ruining homes. Listen, if your children have phones, that's your business. But if you don't have access to your child's devices, that's also going to be your problem. Now understand this. We have got to make sure that we put guardrails in our lives to protect our young people from things that they have got no business being involved in. Things that are currently off limits, forbidden. The second fastest growing addiction, Brother Nick, in America is online gambling. Two fastest growing addictions. And by the way, they're wrecking and ruining our homes. Marriage is at an all-time low today because of those two things. Amongst our generation of the 30s and even below, my wife and I got married. We were 21 and 22. No, she was 23. I was 21. Then I turned 22. She robbed the cradle. I'm just kidding. We got married in our early 20s. Brother Nick, I think y'all got married in your early 20s as well. Amongst our generation, the amount of couples that get married from 20 to 30 is down from in the 1960s, it was around 50 to 60% of couples were getting married at that time. In today's society, listen, the numbers dropped all the way to 12%. Are you listening? Because less and less people are getting married because more and more people are shacking up. Because less and less people are doing things God's way and more people are giving in to the lust of the flesh. Yeah. And then less and less people are kicking their kids out of the house at a certain age. And you got boys that are being raised in their mama's basement and not growing up to become men. Yeah. That's another message for another day. Here we're going to focus on purity. Verse number 6. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You see, there are those who are going to put on a facade of Christianity and walk into church after they filled their minds with the lust of the flesh all week long and say amen and shake a hand and put on a smile and defraud everybody in their round. And the reality is God's going to avenge that one day. The Bible says in the Old Testament, be sure your sin will find you out. There are times where God will only allow certain things to go on for so long in our lives before He Himself yanks the curtain back. We've seen that happen in the lives of many preachers just in the last couple of years. Several have now been removed from the ministry and are now in prison because of secret things that have gone on in their lives. Because they did not live a life of purity. Because they did not have accountability in their lives. But here, I want you to understand, verse 7 now, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. When God saved you and when God saved me, God saved us out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the pit that we were in. The Bible says that He set our feet upon a rock. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 3. He set our feet upon a rock. He established our goings. So when God pulled us out of the mud of sin, when God pulled us out of the mire that we were in, when God pulled us out of the lifestyle that we used to live before we got saved, He set our feet upon a rock. Our choir sang about it this morning. I'm standing on the rock of ages. We quoted the verse, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He set our feet upon the rock of Christ and established our goings, meaning that we're to walk in another direction than the direction that we were already in. We're to walk away from the muck and the mire and the world and the filth that we were drowning in and walk with God. He hath not called us unto uncleanness, meaning that we are not to go back to the pit that God saved us from. Are you listening? There are times where people get saved and they say, but I still struggle with the past. There are going to be times where you may struggle with the past, but understand this, God will never bring up your past. It's under the blood. The only person bringing it up is the devil. We're going to get to that here in a little while when we get to the end of the message and tie it up in a nice little bow for you. But here we need to understand that God has not called us to go back to a lifestyle that He saved us out of, but He had called us unto holiness. He says in 1 Peter, to be ye holy, therefore, as I am holy. Meaning that we are to live a separated life away from the things of this world. Amen. I go to Titus chapter number 2. We're going to jump around to some passages, but we're going to show the interconnection of Scripture and the fluidity of Scripture this morning. This is not the only time this is mentioned. We see it throughout Scripture in many different places. And we're going to go to several of these places this morning. There are three aspects I want you to understand as far as purification and purity is concerned this morning. When you got saved, number one, there's a definite change in your life. There's a definite change. And this would refer to our salvation. The Bible told us over in 1 Thessalonians 4, you're in Titus now. The Bible told us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. So here, if you go back even to verse number 1, and you can write it down and look it up later. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. He's talking to saved people. Okay? He's talking to saved people. That once you get saved, there is a definite change that ought to take place in our lives. We're in Titus chapter 2 now. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Meaning that no one is without excuse today. Verse number 12, teaching us that. Notice, a grace that saves us is also a grace that teaches us something. Listen, if God's grace is good enough to save you, then God's grace is also good enough to change your life. And God's grace is good enough to keep your life changing toward Him. And away from the things of the world. The Bible says, write it down, look it up later, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In your Christian life, when you got saved, God saved you so that He could change you and conform you to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Verse number 12 now of Titus 2, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Brother Throw, I am convinced today that so many Christians are not living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because they do not want to deny their ungodliness and worldly lust. Listen, the only way that we can live soberly for God, righteously for God, and godly in this world is if we deny some things. That's what the Bible tells us right here. It says to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Meaning that we got to deny the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got to deny this flesh of the things that it wants. So that we can walk the way God commands us to walk. Here, understand that God begins the work of purification in your lives at salvation. And then He continues it in your life by teaching you how to live for Him. Look at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people today, Brother Brandon, that are not looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back because they're not living like they should be living. That's just a reality. You can't look forward to Christ coming back if you've not been living faithfully for Him. It's just like a child when their parent leaves the house and their parents tell them, get this, 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 and this done before I get back home. And then the child rushes to get things done, or even better yet, like my kids, they'll call you and say, hey, where are y'all at? When are y'all going to get home? You know what that tells me? It tells me they hadn't started on the things that they're supposed to get done yet. They're not ready for us to return. Why? Because they weren't faithful doing what they were supposed to do. Are you listening? There are times where we as children of God, we're not ready for the return of Christ because we've not been faithful doing the things that God's commanded us to do. We're not looking forward to His return. Notice verse 14, who gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice the next phrase. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, God redeemed us from iniquity. He gave Himself so that He could save us. But listen, saving us was not good enough for Him. He wanted to save us, but also He wanted to purify our lives. Listen, salvation is not the end game of Christianity. It's just the beginning point. Heaven is not the end game of Christianity. Listen to me. Purification is. What's going to happen when we get to heaven? We're going to get a glorified body. The purification process will be complete when we get to heaven after the judgment seat of Christ. Because we'll then have a glorified body. And we need to understand that when God saved us, He saved us to redeem us, yes, to be with Him, yes, but so that He could purify us in this present world. A peculiar people. Sometimes the world's going to look at you and think you're weird. That's okay. Join the club. Sometimes the world's not going to understand why you do the things that you do. Sometimes, ladies, the world's not going to understand why you wear a dress uptown and look like a Christian ought to look. Sometimes, men, the world's not going to understand why you conduct yourself a certain way and why you don't cuss on the job like other men do. Because you are a peculiar people, the Bible says, zealous of good works. Meaning that you're excited to live the life of a Christian. There are churches, and there are sadly many Christians today who are not zealous of good works. They'll come to church and they'll put on a smile and they'll come to church and they'll put on a facade and they'll put on a show while they're here. But when they go outside the doors of the church, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. They're not zealous of good works. They're not trying to tell anybody they're a child of God. They're not looking like, they're not dressing like, they're not acting like, they're not talking like a child of God. Why? They're not zealous of good works. They're not purified. Now again, I want to help you this morning. I want to show you the process of purification in the Bible. Go to 1 Peter, to the right. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to get to all the verses. I'll say several references. You write them down, look them up later. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That means that you don't just say that you love people, but you actually love people. With a pure heart. Meaning that you're not having other intentions. That you're not loving them just to get something from them. You have no preconceived notions. You just have a pure heart and you love fervently. The Bible tells us our souls are purified at salvation once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But after salvation, there should be an evident change in our love towards other people. This is a definitive change. As a child of God, when God saved me, God then put something inside of me called His Holy Spirit. And now the Bible tells me in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit should come forth in my life. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we can love others with a pure heart and with a pure love because we love them through the Spirit of God. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, and we can only love because salvation's taught us how. Write this down, look it up later. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. James deals with the church. There's an uprising. There's some problems that are happening in the church. The Jews had an issue with Gentiles being saved, but not following the letter of law and not following in circumcision. And so then the Jews were rebuked by James and by Peter for trying to add works to salvation. Because salvation is a free gift. Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they were trying to add the law, the 613 laws to salvation when Christ had completed the law. And then in Acts we find Peter and James tell them, God is the one who purifies the hearts of men. And here, our souls are purified at salvation, and there must be a definitive change in our lives. This happens at salvation. Now, go back to the book of Numbers. We'll look at the Old Testament because the Word of God is fluid, and the Word of God is true, both Old and New Testament. They were saved. We're all saved the same way by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the death of Christ. Here in the New Testament today, we look back at the death of Christ. We're all saved the same way through Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 19, verse number 13. Numbers chapter 19. Not only when you get saved is there a definitive change in your life. That's salvation. This is the process of purification. Secondly, there must now be a devotion in your life. This is where we get sanctification. There's a definitive change at salvation. And now there should be a devotion in your life. That is called sanctification. Numbers chapter 19. Look at verse number 11. I told you 13, didn't I? Let's go back to 11 for context's sake. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 12. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So here there's purification involved. Notice verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, we know in the New Testament our bodies are called the temple of God. So this is a foreshadowing referencing our bodies being defiled and being unclean. And it says, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Meaning you'll be separated, you'll be disowned, you'll be disdained. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is yet upon him. So here, there was an actual act that they had to do themselves. Listen, salvation is a work that only God does in your life. But sanctification is a work that we must do in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation happens by God and by God alone when we ask Him to save us. But separation and sanctification and the actual cleansing in your life happens by you and I doing you and me doing the things that we are supposed to do in the Christian life to clean our bodies up, to clean our minds up, to clean our lives up, to clean our mouth up, to clean everything that happens in our life up. Once we become a child of God, purification then becomes our responsibility. Understand that this morning. Many Christians never grow in their walk with God because they choose not to purify themselves. There are some here even in this room, and I don't know who you are, it's between you and God. There are some of you right now that are struggling with walking with God. You're struggling with reading your Bible, and you're struggling with praying because you keep going back to the things of the world and you're not purifying yourself. Are you listening? Every time I have ever struggled with sin in my life, it's because I did not spend time with the Word of God. Every time that I struggle with living in the flesh, it's because I neglect the Word of God that God's given me. Anytime I struggle with this flesh, it's because I neglect spending time in prayer like I should. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that if you don't stay in this book, you're going to fall into sin. But this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. Many times people think just because they're saved, they don't have to stop cursing. They don't have to stop drinking. They don't have to stop going to the theater. They don't have to stop living a lifestyle that they live. Their philosophy becomes this: well, I'm saved, and I'm not going to go to hell just because I do that. How many times have you heard that, Brother Thoreau? Well, I'm saved, I'm not going to lose my salvation because I wear this. You know what that tells us? That's a sign of a hard heart. That's a sign of a spirit that's not willing to be purified. That's a sign of a lack of submission to the Word of God. Not to me. It doesn't offend me one way or the other. Okay? I'm responsible for giving you the book. I'm responsible for preaching the Word of God. You're responsible for what you do with it. I'm not going to stand before God and give an account for you. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I've done with the Word of God for you. Does that make sense? I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I preached the Bible and whether or not I gave you the truths that God wanted you to have. You're going to stand before God as to whether or not you applied them. There are those, Brother Earl, you know you pastored. There are those who will acclimate to certain standards just because they don't want the preacher to get mad at them. They'll acclimate to a certain lifestyle out of respect for the house of God. But let me pose you a question. We believe God's everywhere, correct? We believe God lives inside of us, correct? The Holy Spirit of God. We believe that God sees everything, correct? So, we choose to live a certain way when we come to church so that we don't defile the house of God. But what about when we're out in the world and we have the temple of God, our bodies? So the Bible says, your body is the temple of God, correct? So why is it we'll do a certain thing when we come to church and we won't say certain words when we come to church, but then outside the four walls of the church house, we'll go and we'll desecrate the temple that God's living in? Yeah. Are you listening? Because we don't believe in purification the way we should. Because we don't believe in actual sanctification. We believe that God's grace is good enough to save us, but we don't believe God's grace is good enough to change us. And there are times we got to understand, listen, God's grace that saves is a grace that teaches us how to live the Christian life. We ought always, always ought to be a student of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so what I'm trying to do this morning is rightly divide the Word of truth and show you the Word of God. The fluidity of Scripture. Here, there must be devotion in your personal life. A sanctification. When we use this philosophy, listen to this, we use the philosophy of, well, I'm saved and I'm not going to go to hell because of, then you fill in the blank. This philosophy shows an immaturity in our lives and a lack of spiritual discernment because we are comparing ourselves with the world instead of comparing ourselves to the Lord. All right, are you listening? Because everything we do in this Christian life, Jesus Christ is our pattern. Jesus Christ, we are to follow in His footsteps, Peter tells the church, the scattered disciples. Now we're going to study the book of 1 Peter later on this year. But he says that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We are to follow the pattern of good works that was laid before us. We often say, because of our lack of spiritual discernment, because of our spiritual immaturity, we make this phrase, well, at least I'm not doing that, whatever that is. Your that may be different than my that, whatever your that is. Well, I'm not, at least I'm not drinking anymore. Well, at least I'm not cussing as much. Well, at least I'm not looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. Well, at least I'm not going to the movie house anymore. At least I'm not mixed swimming anymore. At least I'm not doing what they're doing. It's a reality. That shows immaturity on our parts. And while that statement, although it's immature in stating it, while that statement may be a true statement that you're not doing that anymore, let me ask you, okay, even if you're not doing that, are you currently walking with God?
That's good.
Are you living the way a child of God should live? Are you listening? Just because we can compare ourselves laterally to the world and say, well, I'm not doing what they're doing, it does not mean that we're doing what we should be doing. It just simply means we're not doing what they're doing. And there's a difference. See, you cannot do what the world is doing and still not be doing what God says you should be doing. Are you listening? Teenagers, I'll say it this way. Your parents tell you to do something. They tell you to take out the trash and to clean your room. And they come home and you cleaned your room. No, better yet, you probably took out the trash. You didn't clean your room. It's probably more believable, right, parents? You did one, but you didn't do the other. And you use the excuse, well, I did this. Well, your parents will respond with, you still didn't do everything I told you to do. Are you listening? I wonder how many times in our lives God could respond in the same way. Where we want to look at Him and say, God, at least I'm not. And you fill in the blank. And God's like, but you're not doing what I said. I'm glad you're not living in the muck. I'm glad you're not living in the mire. I'm glad you didn't go back to the pit that I saved you from. But listen, you're not even doing what I said. You're just standing on the rock and that's it. He said, you stood on the rock. He established your goings, meaning that there's work to be done. You're not doing anything. You're just standing there. Listen, the church ought not be a museum of the saints. Amen? We're not a mausoleum. We're not a museum. We're not a fish tank holding people. We're not keepers of the aquarium. We're trying to reach sinners. Amen? For Jesus. We got to live our lives in such a way that others would want what we have. That's not in a pious and an arrogant attitude. That's in a very humble spirit. This is mentioned in your bulletin. But Job, you can go back and look it up later, speaks of his relationship with God in Job 29 verse 4. He calls it the secret of God. David calls it the secret place in Psalms 91:1. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6 verse number 6 that when we pray to enter into the closet and what we do in secret, that God will reward us openly. Now listen, your walk with God, I understand, is your walk with God, but it will be evident in your life whether or not you're walking with God. Others are going to see it. What you do in secret will be shown openly. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning about how Moses went to the Mount of Sinai and he stood before God and he spoke with God. And after 40 days of being with God, his face shone with the light of God. When he went to go talk to the people could not handle the light. So he put a veil over his face. Why? Because his walk with God was his walk with God. But others could tell. What can others tell about your life? If we were to go to your workplace, I was to pop in and say, hey, glad you were at church yesterday, start talking about different things about what the Lord's been doing, and I were to leave, your coworker comes up to you and says, I didn't know you went to church. I wonder what kind of response that would be. I wonder how many people in our lives actually know that we're a child of God. How many people in our lives actually know that we've been born again? That we care about the things of God? That we read our Bible? That we pray? How many people actually know that? Well, I don't think it's my responsibility to tell others. Well, listen, your life should tell others. Your life should be changed in such a way that others can tell there's been a difference. When the woman at the well in John chapter 4 got saved, she went back to the city and she said, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done. And the people in the city came to listen because of her changed life. The Bible says specifically the men came to listen. She was a harlot and she was sleeping with a bunch of men, so they may have just come to hear whether or not he knew their name. It's a reality. Right. There in Mark, I believe it's chapter 8. Maybe it's Luke chapter 8. The demoniac of Gadara. When he got saved, the Bible says that the city men saw him clothed, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. You see, before he got saved, he was naked. Before he got saved, he was running around in the cemetery. He was cutting himself. He was involved in all the paganism of the world. He was involved in all the darkness. He was watching all the horror movies and all the scary things that were going on in that day. See, no child of God ought to be interested in that kind of stuff. Amen. That's demonic in and of itself. But here, he was sitting and he was clothed and he was in his right mind. You see, what happened? When he got saved, he immediately put some clothes on. Praise God. As a child of God, we got to cover ourselves up. Why? Because our body is a temple. It is a vessel of honor that God has given us. You see, others will see a definite change because of the purification that God is doing in your lives. Go back to Numbers chapter 8. I could spend all day in the book of Numbers breaking down passages for you, showing you the simple truth time and time again. But I think this specific passage will suffice. Here the Lord comes to Moses in Numbers chapter number 8. Go to verse number 6. God had come to Moses and had told him specifically what he was to do with the children of Israel and specifically how he was to begin to separate the children of Levi. The Levites, the priests, the ones that were serving God. Notice verse number 6, it says, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. And let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. There you go. There's some fried meat right there. Praise God. Fried chicken. Flour mingled with oil. You dip the meat in the flour and you fry it. Praise God. Anyway, moving on. Verse, as a side note for you. Verse 6. Here, Moses was told to take the Levites and to cleanse them. Verse 7. He was told to sprinkle the water of purification upon them. And then notice the next three words. It says, and let them. Notice the responsibility goes from the man of God to the people of God. Are you listening? Moses was told directly what to do. And he got it from the Lord. He gave it to the people of God. And they were then to follow the next steps themselves. Listen, I can get up here and I can preach the Word of God and I can tell you what God expects of us and how to live this Christian life and how to make sure that our family stays pure, how to make sure that your marriage stays pure, how to make sure that your children stay pure, and how to make sure that we're dressing right and living right and doing right in this Christian life. But listen, until you go and you begin to do the work yourself, there's no change that's going to take place. Are you listening? Here, the man of God began the process, but then verse 7 says, and let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Verse 8, then let them take a young bullock. So here Moses went to go tell the Levites exactly what to do, but then the Levites had the responsibility to go and do the rest of it themselves. You see, anytime the Word of God is preached, the man of God has given you the truths from the Bible, but it then becomes your responsibility to take the truths we've been given and to apply them to our lives and to begin to live what the Word of God says. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. Here, they were to make themselves clean. Moses showed them as a man of God how to cleanse themselves, but it was up to the Levites to actually do it. It's the same way in our lives. The man of God preaches God's word, shows you how to cleanse yourself, but you have to take the next step and actually do it. Notice the Levites had to clean themselves before they went in front of others. Are you listening? Did you catch that? In your personal life, you need to clean yourself up before you go in front of others. In order to make a difference in this world, we've got to give them something that's different than the world. In order to make a change in the world, we have got to show them the change that God made in our lives. And some of us may be struggling with God changing things in our lives because we're too busy fulfilling the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. Write this verse down, look it up later. We've already studied this passage, but 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Look it up later. We're going to hasten through. If we believe that Christ can come back at any moment, then we will be working to clean up our lives and we would get right with God. Many Christians say that they believe Christ can come back at any moment, but they don't live like that is evident in their lives. John chapter 11, verse number 55 tells us the process of purification through separation in regards to fulfilling the Passover. Write these verses down. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. The Bible tells us that we are purified or we are cleaned by the washing of the water of the Word of God. The Bible says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Who is the church? We that are born again and baptized believers are the church. Not the building. The people that are in the church. We are the church. And we got to present ourselves to Christ after we've been cleansed. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Our lives ought to be holy. Our lives ought to be pure. Our lives ought to be spotless. There are going to be times where the world is going to tempt you. The Bible says, the lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The Bible says that man is enticed, or he sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen, a temptation is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation and giving in to the enticement of the lust is sin. A man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, in your life, temptation becomes sin when you begin to fix your schedule around that temptation. When you begin to find ways to fulfill that temptation in your life. When you begin to set up opportunities for that temptation to come into your life, that's when it becomes sin. When temptation and opportunity meet, sin follows. The Bible tells, write this down, James 1:27. If you're taking notes, the very definition of religious activity in our lives is to keep ourselves unspotted and separated from the world. Pure religion and undefiled is to be unspotted and separated from the world, the Bible says. Then, after James addresses this, at the end of James chapter 1, Brother Nick, he then goes into James chapter 2 and teaches us that in men's eyes, we're justified by our works. In men's eyes, that we're going to show them that we're a born-again child of God by how we're living our lives. He then says, I'll show you my faith by my works. After he mentions that pure religion is undefiled and unspotted from the world. Or a life of purity. You see, when we live a purified life, there's going to be a definitive change. That's salvation. Number two, there's going to be devotion. That's sanctification. And then number three, there's a duty. This is our service. Go to James chapter 4. Amen. There's going to be a duty. There is a responsibility as a child of God that you and I have. You and I have the responsibility of purification in our lives. Listen. As a parent who's had little children, I've had babies. I haven't had them. My wife had them. But, some of you will get that later. As a couple who's had babies and raised them, and they were toddlers, and they've survived, and now they're teenagers. It's yet to be seen if they're going to survive that one, amen. Some of you that have teenagers, you'll say amen with me. When my child, or when our children were babies, they could not clean themselves up. Are you listening? They could not change their own diaper. They could not go to the bathroom by themselves. They needed regular cleansings. They had to get a bath, sometimes multiple ones during the day. And most of us still need multiple ones during the day, praise God. They could not feed themselves. They had to get fed. Are you listening? I understand that as a babe in Christ, and as a brand new born again child of God, there's going to be some things that we cannot do on our own. There's going to be some things that we don't understand on our own. But listen, you've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you're still bucking the rules of the Word of God and the truths that God has given us and the doctrines of separation. There's a heart problem, not a maturity problem. Are you listening? There are times where we got to understand that there is a duty that we are required to do. There is a service that we must give. Notice verse number 7, James 4, 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You submit yourselves to God, but it doesn't stop there. Many of us, we submit ourselves to God. We come to an altar and we pray and we confess things and we submit and we submit and we submit, but we never do the next step. Resist the devil. There are times where we will confess things to God and we'll say, God, I want to do better. God, I'm going to try to do better next time. But then when the temptation comes, we don't put up a fight. When the temptation comes, we don't resist. When the temptation comes, we just allow things to happen in our lives. And then we wonder why we can't grow spiritually. But I'm submitting to God. Yes, but are you resisting the devil? It's twofold. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And the Bible says, and he will flee from you. Because the devil knows that when you're submitted to God and you're resisting him, that he cannot go against you because you've got the power of God on your side. But if you're not resisting him, then you're not doing anything in the power of God, but still in your own power. It's like this. My child has a problem with something. He comes to me and he says, Dad, I have a problem with this. Dad, I need help with this. And then I tell him, okay, I'll help you with it. Say, for instance, we've got to go pick some things up in the yard. He can't lift something on his own. He needs my help to assist lifting. So, okay, I'll help you. We go out there, and I go out there with him. And then we get to the thing that needs to be lifted up. He says, you wait right here. I'm going to go lift it. I thought you said you needed my help. I thought you submitted. I thought you were asking for help. And he goes and he struggles and tries to lift and still can't lift. I go over to help him. He says, no, I don't need your help. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. That's how we live most of our Christian lives. Where we tell God that we've submitted to him. And the Holy Spirit of God is with us in everything that we do. But we never go to him for the power. He's right there. Are you listening? We try to do everything on our own. If we continually reject, as a child of God, we spend more time resisting the Spirit than we do resisting the devil. Let that settle in. We spend more time resisting the Spirit than we do resisting the devil. Then notice verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So here, I must submit myself to God. I must resist the devil. The devil will flee. Because of that, I draw nigh to God. He draws nigh to me. Now notice the next step. It's yours. It's mine. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here, we're told to do two things. We're told to cleanse and purify. We're told to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. Let me explain this. Here, there are two things that we must then do. Let me give you some more passages. In John chapter 3, verse 25 to 30. You put it up there, Ethan. I'll read it to you. John chapter 3, verse number 25. The Bible says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to see him, or come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, and I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here in verse 25, they ask some questions about the purification process. They ask some questions about purifying. They were asking whether or not the baptism is what purifies the man. And John answers it this way. He must increase and I must decrease. What purifies the man? The waters of baptism don't purify anybody. You go down a wet sinner, you come up a wet sinner. Amen. Or you go down a half wet sinner. The bottom half of you are wet and every bit of you are wet. Baptism doesn't purify anybody. What purifies us is the fact and the mentality that he must increase in my life and I must decrease. I must walk in the Spirit. I must not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Time and time again, we see the same truth over and over. The question about separation is not a new thing in the Christian life. John's disciples and even the early religious crowd struggled with this as well. There are times where teenage girls ask their parents, and Brother Thoreau, when you're a pastor here, we know it happened many a times. Family would get saved. Mom would come in. Dad would come in. They'd clean out the house and throw away the clothes that they're not going to wear anymore. Teenagers would rebel and wonder, why can't I wear my blue jeans anymore? Why can't I wear my short shorts anymore? Why can't I dress provocatively? Why can't I reveal all my cleavage? Why can't I show these things off to anybody anymore? Many times adults will get upset because they've always done certain things certain ways. They've always gone out and partied with their friends. They've always gone to the movies on the weekends. They've always gone to the club. They've always gone drinking. They've always gone dancing. They've always done the things of the flesh. But once they got saved, now they're not doing those things anymore. Amen. And whether husband or wife, somebody gets upset about it and somebody throws a fit and somebody begins to act like a toddler because they don't understand why they can't do the things they used to do anymore. They don't understand why the preacher's always preaching against my sin. Why is the preacher always calling me out? Why is the preacher always preaching against the things that we're doing? Is he just following us around town all week? No, I'm not. Most of you see me uptown. Half the time, my face is buried in my phone because I'm doing Walmart Spark Shop and I can't see anybody. I'm trying to make sure I get this and get gone. There are times where we go and we do different things. People come to Christ and then they struggle with standards in the Christian life because they struggle with the truth of purifying. The Bible tells us that we must purify ourselves. You see, the new convert comes to church on Sunday but doesn't fully understand why they ought to come back on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We got grown Christians that don't understand that. Here's the simple truth. Purifying us. Listen, it's not to exalt us. It's to exalt Christ in us. He must increase. I must decrease. When you choose to continue to live a life of unrighteousness, you are choosing to exalt yourself and your own personal desires over following Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times, and I told you earlier, I hate the summertime. I hate the fact that when people go uptown, they go in their undergarments. Women walk around uptown in their bra and panties and see-through clothes. And they say, oh, it's my swimsuit. No, it's not. It's your undergarments that should not be revealed. Amen. There are times when we don't allow mixed swimming for our teen activities. We have the teen boys go to one home and we have the teen girls go to another home. And there are those, Brother Nick, who will argue with that and they don't understand why we don't do mixed swimming. Well, let me go ahead and explain to you real quick. We don't do mixed swimming because your teenage boys don't need to see our teenage girls dressed in a provocative manner. They don't need to see the revealing parts of their body revealed. You say, well, they swim fully clothed. Okay, well, let me explain it to you this way. Your teenage boys don't need to see the teenage girls coming out of a pool with their clothing all wet, forming to the figures of their body. Amen. Leaving nothing to the imagination. Right. You know your imagination is just as sinful as anybody else's. Yeah. We need to make sure we purify ourselves. Amen. There are times where things are going to be allowed in your life, but now is not the time, teenager. There's going to be a time where you come to a point to where you will have an opportunity, good Lord willing, to get married one day. And the Bible says marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled. Right. Now, there are things that are allowed and allowable in marriage that are not allowable outside of marriage. But let me tell you this, an impure mind will not get fixed by putting on a wedding band. An impure heart that is a deviant heart, that is a deviant mind, that is constantly going to the things of this world, will not just be automatically purified just because you got married. You've got to take the time to purify that heart. You've got to take the time to cleanse that heart. A mind and a heart that is wholly given over to pornography is not going to be clean just because you got married and you have a spouse now. Are you listening? Right. Marriage doesn't fix that. Getting right with God fixes that. Getting counseling from the Word of God fixes that. Getting the help that's needed in your spiritual life fixes that. And by the way, if the devil has a stronghold in your life, then you can't beat the devil on your own. You need some spiritual guidance. You need some help in your life. Amen. Go to Hebrews It's the book right before James. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 deal with the aspect of the priesthood of Christ and Him being our high priest. But we're going to tie in what we just saw in James, the cleansing of the hands and the purifying of the heart. A twofold process. We're going to tie it into Hebrews chapter 9 right here. Hebrews 9 verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice there is a purifying of the flesh and then there is a purging of the mind or the purging of the conscience. In your Christian life, when God saved you, God gave you eternal salvation. God gave you eternal redemption. But now it then becomes your responsibility to cleanse your hands, to purify your flesh, and to purge your conscience, purge your mind. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are to have the mind renewed, and by the renewing of the mind. Okay? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did we start the message with in 1 Thessalonians 4? That this is the will of God. Your purity, even your sanctification. We've got to transform our minds. We've got to think differently. When God saved you, God didn't intend for you to keep thinking the way the world thinks. In case you hadn't figured out, the Christian life is completely different than a worldly life. In case you hadn't figured out, the Bible operates completely different than the way your mind operates. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. The way that God says to do things are completely different than the way the world says to do things. And we've got to renew our minds, meaning that we've got to change the way we think and be conformed and transformed by God. Why? To prove the will of God. To show it faithful in our lives. To show the world that there's a change God can make in your life. To show the world there's something different out there rather than the same old, same old. You cleanse the flesh, but you have to purge your old way of thinking. You have to allow God to purge your conscience and to transform your life by renewing your mind and by thinking, or by renewing your mind and by your thinking process. The world, I wonder if they are questioning whether or not we're a child of God by how we're living our lives. This is the truth. There's a definitive change at salvation. There's a devotion called our sanctification, but there's a duty and that involves our service. I'm not picking on anybody. I love every one of you. But listen, we either believe this book or we're just believers that have a book. We either believe this book or we're just believers that have a book. Muslims have a book. Sadly, most Muslims believe their Quran more than most Christians believe the Bible. The Jews have a book. It's the Torah. And many of them are stuck in their ritualism. There are other books that are out there. But as a child of God, this book is our final authority. This is why we do what we do. Not because, well, the preacher's going to get mad at me, the preacher's going to say this, or the preacher's going to see me uptown, and I don't want to have to answer to him. That's why when we cross paths or somebody sees somebody, they run the other direction, right? I love you. But we as a children of God, we can all do better. I don't know what it is you're struggling with. But as a child of God, we've got to purify ourselves. purify ourselves. And some, listen, and in purifying ourselves, we help to purify others. I live my life in such a way, my wife lives her life in such a way that we purify ourselves, but we're trying to teach our kids to purify themselves as well. There are certain things that we don't want them to do. Okay? There are certain ways we don't want them to dress out in public. Are you listening? Why? Because we're trying to purify them. There are times where they're going to have questions. There are times where they don't understand anything. There are going to be times where they don't have it all figured out yet. And young people, you're going to have to trust your parents. Okay? There's times where you don't understand things. But most of you are pretty smart. We got a lot of older teenagers. You're aware of all the changes that are taking place in your body. All the things that are happening. I know who I'm talking to this morning. Okay? You got to do more work now to keep yourself pure than ever before. We live in a society, listen, where you have more access to the world. Are you listening? It's in your pockets. It's the first thing you touch in the morning. It's the last thing you touch before you go to bed, most of us. Yeah. Are you listening? We have more access to the world, and we got nobody to look at it. We got nobody to keep us accountable. We got nobody to check in on it. My wife has all my passwords. Amen. She has every right to look at anything on my phone at any given time. Amen. And when she asks to look at my phone, I don't grab it and start deleting stuff. Have I ever done that? Same way with her stuff. Are you listening? That's part of accountability. That's part of keeping our marriage right. Again, I love you. If you've got children in your home and they have access to devices, it is your responsibility as a parent to make sure they're not looking at things they ought not be looking at. Because it will ruin their innocency before they even know what's going on. They will be introduced to things that are forbidden. Concupiscence. The desire for the forbidden. Introduced to things they have no business being introduced to at this age. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. This topic of purity can be a hairy topic. It can be a difficult topic. But we've got to live our lives in a pure manner. Why? It's God's will. It's God's will for us. You use the excuse, well, they shouldn't be looking. Well, listen, sinful man's going to do what sinful man does. Yeah. And regardless of whether or not they be looking, we ought not give them an opportunity to. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'll never, ever, under any circumstance, blame a victim of a crime. I understand perverts are going to be perverts no matter what. Okay? So I will never once blame the victim, so please don't take that the wrong way. I just know that we need to make sure we protect ourselves and protect others. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God.